bad kings only take and take and take and take. So the question here is this: who is ruling over the throne of your life?
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Our Good King by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Last Thursday, Nicole had bought some tickets to Aladdin and His Winter Wish. Has anybody seen it? Well, you missed out. All right, anyways. But it was a great show. All of us were there together. And, you know, I had a great time. And you know the story of Aladdin. How many 90s kids do we have here today? How many of y'all remember watching Aladdin about 10 times a day? All right. I see a lot of adults raising their hands as well. But the story is the typical rags to riches. A street kid goes on to become the prince, the king. And we love those stories because it tells us that everybody has a chance. And somehow, one day, your dream may come true. Unfortunately, people sometimes think that's what happened to Jesus. He was born a poor carpenter's son, but then he rose through the ranks, made the right decisions, pleased God, and God made him a king. And now he sits on the throne, he rules forever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that true? Not really. Yes, he rules. Yes, he is the king whose kingdom has no end. But even before he was born, Jesus was already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't go from just being a poor carpenter's son to becoming the king. He was already the Son of the Highest. He was already destined to sit on the throne of King David. And this morning we're going to learn that unlike bad kings and even a good king gone bad like David, Jesus was the true good king. The bad kings take from you, Jesus came giving. He gave to the hungry. He gave healing to the sick. He gave his life as a ransom to many. He gave the Holy Spirit to encourage and guide us in all the truth. He gave the church. Jesus is the only true good king because he gives, and he gives, and he gives. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, because this is that one passage. We read it during Christmas season. We may even know it by heart, but we miss the royal, regal aspect of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now pay attention, of the house of David. But now pay attention to verse 32. He will be great. That's the designation of Godhead in many portions of scriptures in the Old Testament. He will be great, meaning he will be a great king, and will be called the Son of the Highest. He's not only the great king, but he's also a king's son. And then the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. Isn't that sad that we miss the royalty of Jesus? We know about him being born of a virgin. We know about the shepherd and the wise men coming. We know about King Herod. We just don't pay attention that when the angel came, he said he is going to have the throne. A king is to be born. In verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Before we unpack this passage, who is sitting on the throne of your life? If you truly believe he's your king, then no sin of omission or commission you can hold back from Jesus. Where do you stand? This morning, don't let the enemy take away from you what God has for you. Listen to his voice. Let me fade into the background. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. And if Christ is not your king, then you need to get saved. And it's very simple. Recognize that he is God's son who died on the cross for your sins, and pray and ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, and to take over. Be your savior and your king. But if you claim him, you say, oh, I am saved. I prayed that 30 years ago, 3 years ago, 3 months ago. Then the next question is he truly calling every shot in your life? Is he truly your king? This morning, as we walk through this passage, I pray that you will understand that you would grasp the meaning of what it means to have Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart, that he is king. Back in those days, it would happen if there was a bad king or a tyrant, then you would do whatever it took to appease that king, to keep him happy, to keep him satisfied, to stay out of his sight. And then hopefully someone will challenge him or assassinate him, and then another king would come and rule, and you would hope that he would be a better king or a good king. Such is not the case with Jesus. He is the eternal king. He doesn't come on and off the throne. Now, we may do that in our lives, but Jesus is the eternal king of the world, and he needs to be the eternal king of your heart. When the angel said to Mary, listen again to verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. The question is, Jesus is ruling the throne of his father David, but is he ruling the throne of your life? Is he your king? Mary understood what the angel meant, but many of us who have not grown up in a kingdom with a king, it is hard to understand that Jesus is not just a Jesus meek and mild who comes and loves on us, and he is there for us, and we push him away at times, but he's always outside the door knocking. Such is not the impression given to us in this passage. He is the king, and he demands allegiance. He demands to sit on the throne of your life. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Why no end? Because he is a good king. The evil kings have to be taken down. There are three things I want to point out to you to understand that Jesus is our good king. The first is we need to understand the bad kings. What were the bad kings like? Back in the days of Samuel, remember the judges and then Samuel? Back in the days of Samuel, the people began to cry out for a king. They wanted to be just like their neighbors. They wanted to be like the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Hittites to the north. Give us a king who could rule over us, who could represent us, who could judge us, who could go into battle for us. Give us a king. Now, when the people asked for a king, they didn't realize what kings would do. They only saw the external and all the majesty and the glory. They didn't realize the kings would abuse their power. So God told the people, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't realize if you want kings like the Babylonians and the Hittites and the Egyptians, they will abuse you. They will tear you to pieces. I want you to hear with me 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 11. God even lists for them the abuses of the kings. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariot and to be his horsemen, and some will run before him. Now you may say, man, that's an honor, right? I'm the king's bodyguard. I'm the king's escort. No, it was taking them by force. What else the king would do? Verse 12, he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties and set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Means now your sons, your daughters, they work for the king. What else? He will take your daughters. So it's not just your sons, but your daughters. You love your girls. The king is going to take your daughters. What else will the king do? Verse 14. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. Harvest time. Man, it's so exciting. We can finally recoup some money. No. Listen to verse 16. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. This is what the bad kings will do. God is telling his people, you don't know what you're asking for. And now here comes verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You know, God had told them, to his people, to tithe, to give a tenth, but now guess what's going to happen? Not only are you giving a tithe, but here's a king who's going to say, you got to tithe me as well. Give me your tenth. Verse 18, you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now I want you to pay attention to this. God was planning on giving them a king. God was planning on appointing someone to lead his people, but it was going to be in his timing, and it was going to be a man after his own heart. Who was it? David. Guess what the people said? We don't care about your timing. We don't care about your choice. We want him, and we want him now. Guess what happened? Who did they get? Saul. They got a king after their own heart. Saul was everything David wasn't. Saul was foolish. Saul was selfish. Saul was insecure. Saul was dishonorable. Saul lacked vision. Saul lacked purpose. What did Saul do when he found out that David was the next king? What did he do? He spent his life chasing him through the wilderness of En-Gedi. God said, wait on me. I'm going to give you one after my own heart. We don't care about your choice or your timing. Give it to us now. Fine. Here's Saul. Can I draw a principle out of this? Sometimes God's will is to bless us with what we're asking for. In fact, many times God wants to give us what we're praying for, but he wants us to wait on his timing. He wants us to wait on his choice. But when you become adamant and stubborn and you say, God, I need it and I need it now, sometimes God gives it to you. And now you're stuck with it. Can I have an amen? Can I have an omi? God says, okay, that's what you want. You don't trust me. You don't trust my timing. Here you go. And the very thing that was supposed to be a blessing for you now becomes a curse. And you pray and you pray and you say, God, would you please take it away? Nope, can't do. You're going to cry out in that day and beg and say, God, would you take back this king? God says, I won't hear. And by the way, Saul was not the worst one. After Solomon, even Solomon went rogue. The kingdom was divided, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and one by one they had kings who disobeyed God, who committed adultery, who led the people in the wrong direction. In fact, they destroyed God's people. In fact, they wiped out their identity. You know, the northern kingdom never came back because of the kings. Bad kings only take and take and take and take. So the question here is this. Who is ruling over the throne of your life? You say, I am. I am. All you're going to do is take and take and take. You're going to take your joy. You're going to take your peace. You're going to take your blessings. You say, oh no, so and so is. Unless it's the living true God, every king will take and take and take. All the devil does, folks, is take from you. He takes. He doesn't come to give. He comes to take your joy, take your peace, take your children, take your health. That's his purpose. Bad kings take and take and take. To whom have you given the sovereignty of your heart? But now, I want us to switch gears and look at a good king gone bad. Who am I talking about? David. You know, Saul began to mess up and became a colossal failure. And the people began to cry out and say, what are we going to do with this man? I mean, he has no sense. And finally, God said, Samuel, it's time for you to go and anoint the man after my own heart. So Samuel went out looking for the new king, the anointed king, and he came to the house of Jesse in the little town of Bethlehem. And Eliab came before Samuel. I want you to hear what God told Samuel. This is so powerful. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David, from that day, had God's spirit upon him. And later on, he became a king. He was a good king. I mean, even before he became a king, he killed Goliath. What did he kill him with? With a slingshot and a few smooth stones. But really, what did he kill him with? Faith. The hand of God. He was a king who trusted in the hand of God. I hear too much of this, I'm a realistic person, or I live in the real world, as everybody else lives in the fake world. Folks, do you really think there's a dichotomy between the real world and the world of faith? David lived in the real world. He fought a lion. He fought a bear. At the same time, when he went up against a giant, he said, I come in the name of the living God. What else did David do? He made a lot of right decision. Now, for one, when Saul was chasing him, did you know that he refused to lift his hand against Saul? I mean, I don't know. What would you have done? Knowing that you are the next king, and knowing that this king has gone rogue, he was never God's choice, what would you do? He would take him out. David had opportunity after opportunity to take him out, and yet what did David say? I will not touch the Lord's anointed. David had the heartbeat of God. He said, I'm not touching him. God's going to deal with me. Can I make a quick application? There are pastors who may mess up, and you can vote them out of office or call the bishop or get rid of them, whatever. But when there is blood in your eyes and you go after them, listen very carefully. God will deal with you. Your day is coming. And you may not be able to connect the dots and say, this is why this junk is happening to me. But guess what? The Lord above knows what you did. What needs to happen, trust me, take me as your best friend when I say this to you. You need to get alone with God and repent. Repent and say, God, I should not have done that. David was a good king. What else did he do? He wouldn't build himself a house until God's house was built. When people criticize him, he was patient with them, like Shimei. Shimei came, was throwing rocks at him. And one of David's bodyguards said, hey, look, there's an easy solution. I can take his head off. That usually shuts people up. I mean, literally, that's how he says it. And David said, nah, leave him alone. Maybe God will see what he's doing to me and have mercy on me. David was patient with other people, but he was hard on his own sins. He even pardoned his enemies who joined his son in rebelling against him. You know, sometimes people, the way people treat others is a reflection of how they treat themselves. If they're easy on you, all right, whatever you want to do. If you have a boss like that, more than likely that's how they live. If you have someone who is very harsh and hard and blunt, that's how they are themselves. That's how they treat themselves. David was unique. He was always easy on others and hard on his own sin. I mean, he was a godly, godly king. But then, he messed up. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at... Kings go out to battle in the spring. Instead of leading his army into battle, what is David doing? He is wandering on his rooftop. And what does he see? He sees a woman. This has nothing to do with Bathsheba. This is David. David being idle. And what will Satan find for idle hands? Mischief. He sees her. He desires her. He sends his servant to find out, who is she? And the servant comes back and says, oh, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now gives you all the information you need to know. Who is her dad? Who is her husband? Now there's a reason why these names are mentioned. David knew those men. Who was Eliam? Eliam was one of David's mighty men. So was Uriah. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 23, it gives us a list of all of David's mighty men. In fact, boys, y'all need to go home and read that list. They are somewhere between Navy SEALs, meet SAS, meet Mossad, meet Green Beret. I mean, they're all packed in one. One could kill about 800. David knew who he was. As Uriah's wife, he knew who she was. And yet he says, bring her to me. Please listen carefully. Don't be judging motives and this and that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't worry who's not here to listen to the message and who you wish you could send this message to. This is for you. When Satan gets his hook inside of you, it's very hard to get it off. When he gets that inside your flesh, it doesn't have to be adultery. Sometimes it can be bitterness. Sometimes it can be resentment. Sometimes it can be greed and pride. It's very hard to take that hook out. He gives Uriah a letter. I mean, this is how low this good king went. He gives him a letter and says, take this and give it to the commander. You know what the letter said? Get into the heat of the battle, get Uriah all the way up close to the wall, and you guys back out, let him die. And he let Uriah carry his own death sentence. I mean, how low can you go? By the way, this is the man who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. He said, where are you going with this? What I'm saying to you is bad kings are bad. They take, but sometimes even good kings can go bad. I mean, really bad. David not only took someone else's wife, but he also took someone's life, all because he fell into the lust of the flesh. Have you been disappointed by people, spiritual people? You put them on a pedestal, and then they do something that blows your mind. I want you to remember something. Every human being is a sinner, and every Christian is only a sinner saved by grace. Disappointment comes when we expect perfection, spiritual perfection, from people who cannot do it without the help of God. Bad kings take. Even good kings can go bad. But now I want you to see the only true good king. Who is he? Jesus, of course. Contrary to the bad kings and even a good king who took from people, Jesus is the only king who gives and gives and gives. I'm going to read for you some passages, kind of rapid fire, as we close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus gave power to his disciples. Matthew 14, 19, as the disciples were saying, let them go find food. He said, no, bring me what you have. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he blessed and broke, and he, I need y'all to say it with me. And he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. To give his life a ransom for many. John 4, 14, the Samaritan woman is coming to get water from the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6, 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread who feeds upon me, my life, my truth, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the whole, for the life of the world. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. Say it with me. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father and he will give you the another helper. Who is the another helper? He is the Holy Spirit. Matthew 26, 26. This is what we say during the Lord's Supper or the communion. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take ye, this is my body. And then he did the same with the cup. He gave. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he... Are y'all getting the progression? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, God said, your kings will take from you. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus was continually giving and giving and giving. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Earthly kings, bad kings, even good kings gone bad will make you troubled, but make you afraid. But Christ gives us his peace. In John 16, 23, the last one, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. If you don't have Christ sitting on the throne of your life, oh, I'm saved. I know the Bible. I watch my preachers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, is Christ ruling your heart? If he is not ruling your heart, then whoever is taking things from you. It's only when Jesus is truly on the throne, he is in charge, he is in control, his word is my command. That's when what we have is a giving life.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Saul was a bad king. David was a good king who made a bad decision. Jesus Christ is the only true good king, the only one who never fails, and the only one worthy of our allegiance. This Christmas, ask yourself, who's the king of your heart? Who are you devoting yourself to? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.